Philippians. And we're going to be dealing with chapter 4 primarily, but also with that one very popular text that's often taken out of context. You know, there are certain scriptures in the Bible that oftentimes people just jump on. And regardless of, there's no consideration of context. There's no consideration of what the actually God is trying to teach us through these verses, but they just jump on it because it sounds good and whatnot, and it is applicable to their current endeavors at the time. And this is one of those texts. The scripture simply says in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I can do all things through Christ. When I was in Bakersfield, we received at the Rosedale Church there, we received some information about a local church, denominational church, that was having a special event in the next few weeks. And it was in regard to bodybuilding and that kind of thing. And on the front page of the advertisement was this verse and this phrase, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And there was a picture of a weightlifter lifting a heavy weight, you know, like this. Now, this is a very cute, and I don't want to, falsely accuse of any wrong motives on this. I'm sure that this is teaching that we have strength in the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with whatever comes along our way. But this was the intent of this literature. And it was a real-life picture of a weightlifter lifting a heavy weight. And then, as we looked through the material, there was indications that there were going to be individuals who would tear apart a telephone book, you know, with their bare hands. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And that tear that book apart and do crazy, all kinds of other things. Well, that was the misuse of that verse. This is not what this verse is talking about. Before we get any further, I'd like for us to consider the situation that the Apostle Paul found himself in during this time. Going back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, he says in verse 7, after the introductions, and we must understand the context of this before we truly appreciate these verses. "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all," he says, "because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of this grace." In verse 13, "so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." He was in prison at this time in a Roman jail. And I don't know if we understand the situation of a jail back in those days. It was not a fancy place where they had rights, where they had lawyers coming in and out, where they had certain individual standards in regard to comfortness and so forth. It was, in the most possible way, uncomfortable. It was a shame to be in a Roman prison or any prison at that time. There were rats, there were roaches, there were spiders. Who knows what else there was in these places? There was no air conditioning. There was no heaters. There was no blankets, warmth, or any of these kind. I'm sure the food was horrible. And then, of course, death constantly loomed over their heads. Again, we mentioned that it was under Nero Caesar, one of the more infamous persons of history, that was a ruler at this time. And the Apostle Paul had, for his defense, innocence, refused the Jewish court because they knew they would be biased. They knew they would be prejudiced against him. And so he called on the name of Caesar. That is, he submitted himself to be tried by the Roman court, which would be more subjective, more objective, that is, in regard to his case. Also, in these kind of situations, there was graft. That is, under-the-table money being paid by prisoners who had relatives or whatever it may have been for the guards to lend their favors there. And there were prostitutes that were allowed in that situation to care for the needs of the prisoners. And other perverts roamed the situation. It was not a comfortable place. And this was what Paul finds himself in at this time. The most horrible of conditions. And so, when he's talking about, I can do all things through Christ, it is to withstand all of these things and still keep his sanity and keep his faith. And so we have a graph here of Joseph of the Old Testament. You recall when he was by himself in the palace courts and the master had Potiphar had gone away and whatnot. The wife tried to seduce him and she had power, and yet he was able to say no. He was able to resist. He was able to rely on the strength that God gave him to say no to this temptation. And this is the kind of situation that Paul found himself in. And this is what he's talking about. The strength to resist the most horrible of situations and still remain faithful to God and still do the things that we're going to talk about tonight. And so, he says, through the strength that is in Christ. Not that Christ would come along and just somehow inject him with special superpower strength, but the Apostle Paul knew the Word of God. He had been preaching it and teaching it. He was convicted of the Word of God. It was his rule of faith. In chapter 4, or in chapter 3, he says in verse 17 and 18, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, which we talked about this morning, the degree of maturity, let us walk by the same rule, the same set of standards that God has given us, the Word. Let us be of the same mind in this Word, even though there may be differences of judgment in regard. Let us be of the same mind in regard to our loyalty toward it. In verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, not only himself and standing firm on all these things, but also look to others who are also in difficult situations and notice their pattern, that is their model of faithfulness. And so it was not just dependent on a miracle or dependent on a dream or a vision. There were instructions already given to the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit, through the Word. Let's look at this quickly. Jesus, through the Word. Through his Word, we have the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. And this is the instruction God has given us. It is the knowledge of what is right. It is the knowledge of what is wrong. It is the revelation of God's will. Notice in Thessalonians, just two books beyond this this letter here of Philippians, and in chapter 4, in regard to the temptations of sexuality, the temptations found in a congregation, in a mixture of male and female and so forth, and the closeness of the family relationship, there's always those kind of problems. But he talks about, in verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says in verse 3, "For this is the will of God." Do we want to do God's will or the will of the world? Do we want to do our own will or do we submit ourselves to the will of God? Well, the will of God is found in His Word. "This is the will of God, your sanctification," in regard to sexuality. That is, your separation from fornication and adultery and homosexuality and all of these kind of things. "That you should abstain from sexual immorality." That's the Lord's will. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and so forth. So we have in these writings and what the Apostle Paul was preaching and what they were writing now down, the will of the Father in there, God's will. It is the understanding of God's eternal purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, the Scripture tells us, there was already a purpose set. He knew there was going to be sin. The Father knew. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And before the foundation, before the beginning of time, God's purpose was set. It wasn't established after Adam and Eve sinned and whatnot. It was before that. But everything happens for the eternal purpose for us to be with the Father for eternity. And this is talked about in the Word of God. The instructions of do's and don'ts. Oftentimes we look to the Bible in that way. It is a book of do's and don'ts and so forth. But it is that rule, that direction that God has given us. And we find the divine motivation for it all. And what is that? God's love for us. We talked about that this morning in the class. God is love. And through love, He gave His only begotten Son. And He established through love that divine eternal purpose. So we find all of this in the Word of God. And so we look to His strength given through Jesus Christ, through the Word and the revelation that has been revealed to us. By the way, before we go any further, let me just say in regard to Ligaya, Nico, wish you a very happy trip back to the Philippines. It was a pleasure having you with us. I've been in the house. And hopefully, I was wanting to get a little Bible study going, but we never got that going. But you be sure to tell Brother Jim Pritabal that Brother Enrique said hi. And I hope he's doing well. I know he had been ill for many, many years. Joy, God bless you and your trip back. When you're leaving? Tuesday night. Okay, and it's a long trip. It was good to have you with us. No matter the difficult circumstances, and these were difficult circumstances for the Apostle Paul, through the spiritual strength that the Lord provides, through His Word, His divine revelation, not through any miracle, but simply through the instructions, the revelation, the purpose of God, the love of the Father. Again, we can. And I'll listen now for the rest of the lesson, at least four things, or maybe five, that we can overcome. We can overcome, notice that, any struggle. It matters not how bad it is. And again, we look to the Apostle Paul. It was bad. It was horrible. It was difficult. It would have defeated almost any other person. But the Apostle Paul writes during this struggle an epistle of joy, a letter of joy. It's been known. How could he do that? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7, again, mentioning his imprisonment. He was in chains at this time. In verses 12 through 14, we didn't get to read that, but I want you to know, he says in verse 12, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And so we, no matter how bad it gets, there may be a good involved in it that God has a purpose in. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Tradition tells us that there were many who were converted by the Apostle Paul while in chains of the Roman guard. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So indeed, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, and so forth. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, and this was evident by the fact that he stood firm and he taught in a positive way, no matter how bad things got. In it. Now, what do we mean by in it? Through the spiritual strength that the Lord provides. That's what we mean by in it. In it, that spiritual strength that the Lord provides, no matter what the circumstance, we can consider others before ourselves. You know, most people in this situation would just think about themselves. Oh, pity me. Oh, look at me. I am innocent. I am in this. Doesn't anyone care? And on and on and on and on we could go. But the Apostle Paul wasn't that way. He talked about others. In chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5, we read this morning. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of the love and if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like. He's talking to others. He's thinking about someone else. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing, he tells these brethren that he's writing to, be done, no matter what the situation. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Think about others. Don't just think about yourself while in this difficult situation. And then he says the basis for that is the model of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that no matter how bad it got for the Lord, and it got bad, yet he thought about others. On the last night before he died, he took the supper with the brethren, and then after the supper, what did he do? He knelt down, took a towel, knelt down, and began to wash their feet. But notice what it says in John 13. There's a statement there that has impressed me about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, he knew that death was looming, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. And notice what it says in that last phrase. He loved them, how? To the end. He never gave up loving us. Loving the apostles, loving the disciples. He loved them to the very end. And that's what we need to do in difficult matters. In chapter 4 of Philippians, chapter 4 and in beginning with verse 4, he says this to the disciples that he's writing to. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because he was rejoicing. Again, the joy that is being discussed here is not a physical joy, depending on physical circumstances and everything being okay. It is a joy and a rejoicing and a satisfaction, a peaceful realization that God is with you no matter the circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. In the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your, in the midst of these difficulties, let your gentleness, not your ugliness, not your bitterness, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, there's questions whether that's talking about the Lord in judgment or the fact that no matter what, the Lord is there with you. He's at hand. He is available. And then he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Don't get so stressed out and worried about what is going to happen to me. What about the situation? Doesn't anyone know? Doesn't anyone care? And all this kind of thing, all this stress. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer. In everything. In what, how horrible it may get. By prayer and supplication. What did the Lord do when he went to the garden? He prayed. He prayed. He went to the Father for strength. So he's encouraging us, do the same thing in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which is not dependent on everything being okay, but in the midst of all problems, all difficulty, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he's thinking about not just himself, but others. And he wants them, no matter what situation they find themselves in, to be able to have the spiritual strength that the Lord provides through the Word to stay faithful. In it, the spiritual strength that the Lord provides, we can work out our problems and our struggles. Now, it may not always be the solution that we think it's right for us, but it's a solution that God says is okay. You know, I often think when in talking about these kind of struggles and whatnot and how bad it could get is the parable the Lord told, and the story that the Lord told about Lazarus and the poor man, or the rich man. And here he was begging at the table of the rich man. How much worse could it have gotten than that? And he died a poor individual without a penny. And yet, as soon as he died, who was there? The angels were there to take him to. And so it may not end up good in this life, but it will end up good in eternity and the eternal purpose of God. And so the Apostle Paul, we can, through the strength, work out our problems. In chapter 2, again, we come to this verse. And this is not talking about works versus faith or faith versus works. Like I've heard, you know, some use this text. This is talking about working out or working through our problems with the right actions, the right considerations, the right attitude, just like Paul was doing. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out or work through your own salvation, your own problem, your own deliverance. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good wills. And again, in verse 14, as you're going through these problems and working through them, finding the solutions as in accordance with the will of God, taking the right steps, praying, being thankful, coming to services no matter what, instead of just, you know, what do people do, generally speaking, when they have problems, financial, marital, whatever it may be? They stop coming to services. They stop reading the scriptures. They stop praying. They start complaining. They start doing everything opposite of what they need to start keep doing. And that is get closer to the Lord and to the strength that God provides through his brethren and the church and so on and so forth. And so, but do it without murmuring, it says in verse 14. Do it without disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And it is a crooked and a perverse generation. And it seems to be getting worse and worse, but we just have the news coming at us faster and faster. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. In the midst of the perverseness and the crookedness and the ugliness of the world, Christians who follow through with God's strength will shine as lights in the world. Holding fast the word of life. Don't let go of the rule of life, of the solution that God has given us, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. In chapter 3 and verse 12, beginning with verse 12, how did he work through some of these things? Not that I have already attained, he says, or am already perfected, but I press on. In the midst of all that was happening to the Apostle Paul, what was he doing? He was pressing on in his own way, in the silence of the darkness, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold. He did not lose his hope. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in it, in the strength, the spiritual strength that the Lord provides, we can press on to the heavenly goal as is recorded here. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. In it, finally, we can still win souls to the Lord. While he was incarcerated, while he was in this Roman cell, guess what the Apostle Paul never failed to do? He taught others. He converted others. A prime example, and it mentions, you know, that there were those who became confident in his steadfast stance with the Lord regardless of the situation. In Philippians 12, verse 12 through 18, first of all, let's look at that. 12 through 18. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it become evident to the whole palace and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, and are much more bold to speak the word without fear to other prisoners and so forth. But the prime example is the story of Philemon. Guess who was incarcerated with Paul at this time? It was a slave. A slave that had no name. Most slaves in the world at this time, some 60% of the world with the Roman Empire was in existence, were in slavery. Now, there were different types of slavery. There was abusive type slavery. There was slavery that people volunteered to be involved in for protection and for food and for just living things that the master provided for them and so forth, for the children to be able to eat and so on and so forth, indentured slavery. But still, there was the master and the slave relationship. Now, Philemon, let's go to Philemon, the book of Philemon, quickly. This beautiful little story that goes along with the story of Paul in incarcerated. Notice in verse 1 of Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. He was still incarcerated when all this happened. And he says in verse 10, he's writing to Philemon, a slave owner in another area. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. He named him Onesimus, whom I have begotten, where? While in my chains. Here he was, a companion of a slave who had run away from his master, but somehow been caught, and he was there imprisoned with Paul. Paul converted the fellow, talked to him, mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ to him, and somehow arranged for him to be immersed in water. He says, I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you, a slave owner, and to me, a prisoner. The word Onesimus, guess what it means? Profitable. And so where this slave was at one time unprofitable, and the fact that he had run away, had possibly no name, just a number, whatever, now had become an Onesimus, a profitable person. That was his name that was given to him. Most the consensus of opinion is that. In verse 11 again, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. As he is released, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, because he was a help to the Apostle Paul while in prison, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But he wanted the consent of this slave owner. But he says, I'm sending him back, and now you treat him not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Now, he doesn't tell him to remove his slavery from him. He was still a slave. That was the economy situation. And Philemon was not told, don't be a slave owner anymore. That was the economic situation. But he says, you are now brothers in the Lord. So the whole point of this is that even when the most difficult times are face to face with us, we can still win souls to the Lord. We have these examples here. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. That's the lesson. So when he says, I can do all things through Christ, it's not lifting weights, and it's not tearing phone directories, you know, in half. It's being able to deal with the stresses, the difficulties, the problems of life. And we know that they are many. The Bible simply says in the book of Psalms, David says, the afflictions of the righteous are many. And we know that they are. But we must not drown in them. We must rejoice still in the Lord and just simply know that God still cares for us and still desires for us to be faithful to him no matter what the situation. But it has to be through the solution that God provides, not our own solution. So let's not look to our own selves to find the solution. Let's turn to the Lord and do the things that God has encouraged us to do. The Lord provides the necessary strength for your conversion this evening. If you're in this audience this evening, we never close without offering an invitation to come to the Lord. If you need prayer, if you need to be baptized, whatever your situation, come forward and let us know how we can help you. We offer our help at this time. The Lord offers his power to forgive your sins through the blood of his Son. Be baptized this evening. Wash away all sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus, who earlier was called Saul of Tarsus, but now it's called Paul, who wrote the Philippian letter. He had a man come to him by the name of Ananias and say, why do you wait? Arise and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, being baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will do the same as together we stand and as we sing.
From glory, how he gave his life for Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning. I repented of my sins and